Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You guys ever received a letter that as you read it, you realized, oh, this is going to change everything? Like it ended up being this really big, important letter. Or maybe you've written a letter like that. You know, as you wrote down the words, as you nervously put a stamp on the envelope, as you put it in the mailbox, you realize, man, sending this letter is going to change a lot of things in my life. Have you ever written or received a letter that changed everything? Today, I want to encourage you to write a letter that could be a really big deal in your life. We're continuing in our new series called Letters, Our Relationships in Words. And what we're doing in this series is kind of talking about the importance of relationships and how we can explore and appreciate and express the depth of our relationships. And we need to do that. And maybe one of the best ways to do that is through writing letters. There's something powerful about putting your thoughts on paper and sharing it with someone. And so we've encouraged you to write some letters the last few weeks. Two weeks ago, we talked about writing a letter to a friend. So maybe some friends of yours need to receive a letter from you. Last week, we talked about writing letters to our parents. And today, we're going to talk about writing letters to God. We're going to talk about writing a letter to God. I heard about a kid who wrote a letter to God. It was about 20 years ago. And this little boy, he had been praying and praying for $100. He wanted $100 in the worst way, and it wasn't happening. The money never came. So he decided it might help if he made his prayers more official by putting them on paper. So he wrote a letter to God. He wrote, "Dear God, I've been praying for $100, and I would be really thankful if I got it." He put it in an envelope, put God on it, and put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox. Well, it turns up at the post office, and they don't know what to do with a letter addressed to God. And so, in their infinite wisdom, they decide to send it on to President Clinton. That was the closest they could come to God, I guess. I don't know. And so it goes to the White House, and the person who goes through the president's mail reads this note and thinks, oh, how cute is this little kid in crayon, you know, asking God for $100. They said, let's have Bill see it. So they gave it to him, and he thought it was cute and was touched by it as well. And so he decided to do something, and so he put $5 in an envelope and asked his secretary, hey, send this to the kid, you know, send it back to him so he can get something. And so this kid receives in the mail from God $5. And he did what he had been taught his entire life to do. He sat down and he wrote a thank you note. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, they deducted $95. Pretty good. You know, sometimes I think when it comes to writing letters, I think kids maybe do a better job than adults. There's something about kids that they're more expressive and more open with their feelings. Here's a few letters that kids wrote to God. A little girl named Jane wrote, "Dear God, in Sunday school, they told us about you, but who does what you do when you're on vacation?" It's a good question. Nan writes, "Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries?" Little Neil writes, "Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right there in church. Is that okay?" Good questions. You know, it's interesting. The Bible, properly understood, is really a collection of letters. And mostly, they're letters from God to you. Really, it's kind of like a love letter from God to you. But there are also parts of the Bible where it's people writing letters to God. It kind of goes the other direction. In fact, the biggest book of the Bible, right in the middle of your Bible, is the book of Psalms. And Psalms is basically 150 little letters that people wrote to God. Today, I want to open up a letter someone wrote to God, but it's not in Psalms. It's a book called Lamentations. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Lamentations. There's a table of contents in your Bible if you want to find that. If you don't have a Bible, it's all right. We'll put the verse on the screen. If you don't own one, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. Stop by and We'd love to give you a Bible as a gift for you to own. So, Lamentations, just honestly, it's one of the most depressing letters in the Bible. It's not fun reading. It's written by a guy named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet. A prophet was someone back then who God would speak to, and he would give that person a message to share with other people. They didn't have the Bible to read back then, and so that's how God communicated, was through prophets. And the deal, though, was Jeremiah was not a lucky prophet, because it seemed like everything that God gave Jeremiah to share with the people was negative. It was just a time when the people were not living for God. People who were committed to God, and we believe in God, and we're going to live for God, weren't actually doing it, and they were kind of living their lives opposed to God. And God had these messages of like, man, straighten up. Man, there's consequences when you live the wrong way. And Jeremiah had to keep on sharing these negative messages. In fact, Jeremiah ended up getting a nickname. He was called the Weeping Prophet. Because every time he went to the people, everybody was like, oh, crap, it's Jeremiah. And he didn't like that, so he became the Weeping Prophet. And so this letter of Lamentations, there's parts of it where he's just kind of writing his thoughts to and about God. And I want to show you some of that. So in Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at a big chunk. So here's Jeremiah writing, and he says this. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. It's like, Jeremiah, tell us how you really feel. Could you just openly maybe express your feelings? He's mad, right? And I got to say, I'm kind of impressed with Jeremiah because he just did something that probably most of us would never dare do. For 18 verses, he basically said, you know what, God? I'm angry. I mean, he just like told God that he was ticked off. And that's where we're going to begin today. I want to talk to you about three letters that you may need to write to God. And I sincerely mean, like, I actually hope that this week you'll actually write God a letter or two. And the first is the letter of complaint. A letter of complaint. And that's exactly what we see Jeremiah doing here. And he continues in some other parts of this letter. Later he calls God a liar. There's one, at one point he says that he curses the day he was even born. And probably some of us can relate. Your complaints aren't the same as Jeremiah's, but maybe you're at a point in your life right now where you're confused, where you're upset, where you're angry about what God is doing or not doing in your life. And maybe the place where you need to start with God, maybe the letter you need to write is a letter of complaint. You know, kids, their complaints about God in their lives, not as severe as adults typically. Listen to what a little girl named Joyce wrote to God. She wrote, thank you for the baby brother, but I prayed for a puppy. little Allison complains, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? No one will tell me. It's because no one knows, Allison. No one really knows. You know, letters from kids, a little less severe, but when adults really voice their complaint to God, it can be much more severe. Here's another letter to God. It actually might be one that you've heard. Dear God, I hope that you got my letter. And I pray that you can make it better down here. I don't mean a big reduction in the price of beer, but all the people you've made in your image, see them starving on their feet because they don't get enough to eat from God. I can't believe in you. You're always letting us humans down. The wars you bring, the babes you drown, the lost at sea, never found. If there's one thing I don't believe in, it's you, dear God. Maybe you've heard that on the radio. It's the lyrics of a song called Dear God by a band called Ecstasy, and it's a letter of complaint. They're complaining to God. Here's another thought from a child. Madison, age 10, writes, God knows everything you're thinking, but you should talk to him anyway. She's right. You know, God knows what's going on inside of you. And if you're upset with God, if you're disappointed with God, if you're angry with God, he knows that that's going on. You know, a lot of times we feel like, I can't tell God how I'm feeling because, man, if he knew that I was angry, if he knew I was disappointed, he knows. Right? And so you opening your mouth or you putting down on paper how you feel isn't going to surprise God. And here, check this out. The God we read about in the Bible and the God I believe in is a God who is big enough to receive your complaints. He's a God who is not afraid of getting a letter of complaint from you. In fact, that's what we see Jeremiah doing in Lamentations, and God is a big enough God to take it. In fact, think about this. God is a big enough God that he decided to include it in the Bible. It's interesting, right? If I wrote the Bible, I'd be like, I'm going to leave that out because it just makes me look bad. You know, I'm going to make myself look like a really perfect God in the Bible, but he's got people telling him off, and he said, no, we're going to put that in the Bible because that's real. That's how people feel. So the first letter that you may want to think about writing is this letter of complaint. We probably have all had times in our lives, and maybe you're in one right now, where you just need to tell God how you feel. So a letter of complaint might start like this. Dear God, I am, and then you just fill in the blank. Dear God, I am angry. Dear God, I am so confused. Dear God, I am lonely, and there doesn't seem to be any end to my loneliness coming. Dear God, I am disappointed in you because you have not answered my prayer. Dear God, I am. And then you just share with him what you're feeling because he knows anyway. Now, I need to let you know this. If you write a letter of complaint to God, he just might respond to you. In fact, I would expect that if you're open to it and you listen for it, he will probably respond to you. Now, I'm not saying audibly. I'm not saying just you should expect to start hearing voices and that kind of thing, but I am saying that God will respond to you. God will kind of start a dialogue as you start to open up your feelings. And so what God might do is God might direct your thoughts. He may kind of direct your thoughts so that you start to have a different perspective on things. There's a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah where God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so he's saying, you know, your perspective is different than my perspective. Mine's much bigger. And the way you look at things is often different from me. And so as you express your letter of complaint, what might happen is God might start to direct your thoughts so they match up better with his thoughts. So you start to realize, man, maybe I haven't looked at this exactly right. Maybe there's a reason God's doing this in my life. Maybe God's not really absent from my life. Maybe God's working my life in this way. And so God might respond and start a dialogue with you. And that would be a really good thing, wouldn't it? If God started to help you to have a different perspective and maybe to match your thoughts up a little more with his. And that can start to happen as you open up and you're honest and you express your letter of complaint. Second letter that you might want to consider writing, and maybe this is a time where you really need it, is a letter of reminder. A letter of reminder. And we see this with Jeremiah. He doesn't only write a letter of complaint. He also kind of starts to pen kind of right in the middle. He switches over and starts to write this letter of reminder. So we'll start right where we left off with verse 19. He writes, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So at this point, he's still continuing with his letter of complaint, right? But watch how this kind of shifts a little bit, starting in verse 21. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And so he just got done with 18 verses, 19 verses of kind of letting God have it. And here's where I'm at, God. I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you how I feel. But then he kind of pauses and he says, yet, still I hope in God. Why? With everything that's going on in his life, why does this weeping prophet whose life is a mess, why does he continue to hope in God? He says, because I remember, and I am actively reminding myself of who God is and what God is like and things that God has done in the past. And I know that God is still God. He is still with me. And so I am going to hope in him even when everything is a mess. And sometimes we need to write a letter of reminder. Now, these letters we're writing are to God, but this letter is more for us than it is for him. Like, God doesn't really need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, right? And so, whereas with the letter of a complaint, it starts, "Dear God, I am," and then you fill in the blank with your emotions. With a letter of reminder, it's like, "Dear God, you are." Dear God, you are. And then you just started to write down all the things that you know about God. You know, what are the good things I know about God? What are the characteristics that are admirable about God and trustworthy about God? What are some of the things I've seen God do for people in the Bible? What are some of the things I've seen God do for people in my church? What are some of the things I've seen God do for people that I know or even for me in my life? It's a letter of reminder where we remind ourselves who God is, what God is like, what he's done, and that he is still with us. And if you start reading through the Bible, one of the things you'll find is that this is like a major theme in the Bible, this idea of remembering and reminding yourself who God is and what he's done. Like in the Old Testament, time after time, over and over, God will tell people, "Hey, listen, I know where you're at. I know what's going on. I know it looks bad, but do you remember? Do you remember what I did when you were in that situation? Remember what I did when you were in this situation? So what makes you think that I won't come through for you in your current situation?" And we need that. Like it needs to become a discipline in our lives that when we start having these feelings of complaint, which are fine and we need to express those, but that we also go, whoa, don't get confused, self. Like it seems like God is absent, seems like God is no good, but I know some things. And we write this letter, "Dear God, I know this about you. You are good, and you are this, and you are that, and I've seen you act in this person's life and in the Bible and in my life." And we remind ourselves of what God has done. There's a little girl named Nora, and she wrote a letter to God. And in her letter to God, she said, "Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you." Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are not alone. You know, that despite what it might seem, God is good and he is with us. Third letter, and for a lot of us, maybe this is where we need to start. The third letter we might want to consider writing is a letter of relationship, a letter of relationship. So let's look one more time at Lamentations in this letter that Jeremiah is reading. And so far we've seen him say, "Man, I'm ticked. I'm angry," but then he kind of slows down a little bit and says, "But I remember who God is, so I'm not giving up. I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to hope in him." And then he starts kind of penning almost a letter of relationship with God, remembering like who we are together, not where I'm at and not who you are, but like this relationship we have. So starting in verse 40, he says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven." And so he's saying, you know, the problem in this relationship is me and it's us. It's not God. And then he writes, starting in verse 55, "I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear." You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. And so Jeremiah kind of finishes by writing this letter of relationship where he's like, you know what? Still, I know who God and I are together. And the problem is, if there's a problem, it's me because I've drifted away and I need to call out to God and become close to him in this relationship again. It's a letter of relationship. You know, if you asked me, and no one has ever asked me this question, but if somebody ever asked me, Vince, what do you think is the worst thing going on the face of the earth? I would think about that a little bit, and I think I might answer religion. I think religion is the worst thing on the face of the earth. What's interesting is that people think Christianity is a religion, and it's not. It's very clearly not a religion. See, religion is all about a person trying to figure God out and be able to explain God really well. And mostly it's about having these rules that if we live up to them, we'll feel like we are acceptable to God. Like if I can stop doing some bad things and do enough good things, I can get myself to a place where like I'm sure God kind of is okay with me because I'm a pretty good person. Right? Or we set up these human standards of don't do this and make sure you do this. And if we just follow the rules, if we live up to these standards, yes, we're okay with God. Okay, that's religion. And Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is about relationship. Christianity is about God saying, listen, you could never be good enough. You could never live up to any set of rules that I devised or you devised. But I love you anyway. And I want a relationship with you. I want to have a real, authentic, everyday, vital kind of relationship with you, that you live in relationship with me. I want a friendship with you. That's Christianity. That's the opposite of religion. And God actually wants that so bad. He wants that relationship with you. He wants that friendship with you so bad, he was willing to have his son be separated from him, come down to earth, die, take on the sins of the world, so that he could have that with you. Think about that. Like, I've got a son. I don't think there's anything that could possibly be important enough to me for me to say, yeah, I would have my son die for that. There's nothing. But God wanted a relationship with you so bad, he said, yeah, I would have my son die for that. I would have my son, my pure son, take on the sins of the world for that. And that is a relationship with you. And that's what God's looking for. Unfortunately, because every single one of us have blown it and screwed up, the only way, the Bible says, for us to have a relationship with God was for Jesus to die. And so that's exactly what he did. And if we accept his death, if we accept what Jesus did on the cross and we apply it to ourselves, that's how we enter into a relationship with God. And if you allow it, that is a relationship that will change every single thing about your life. Like, if you really live in this everyday relationship with God, it will change every single thing about your life. And you will start to experience a fuller and more meaningful life than you ever have. Sarah is only 5 years old, but when she was asked to write a letter to God, she wrote one of the most profound things I think I've ever heard about God. She wrote, a very good thing about God is that he fits in your heart. And, you know, the reality is that God wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. Now, you may have been angry with him in the past. You may be angry with him today, but he still wants a relationship with you. You may have walked away from him in the past. You may have done horrible, awful, embarrassing things every day since. But he still wants a relationship with you. And he will forgive everything you've done if you just say yes. If you just say yes to what Jesus did on the cross and ask him to apply that to you. You know, all those kids' letters I've been reading to you today, they're actually more important than you think because of something Jesus said once. I want to show it to you. We'll put it on the screen. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not enter them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, Jesus isn't saying only kids get to go to heaven, but he is saying to go to heaven, there needs to be some childlike things about you. And he's not talking about like pillow fights and food fights and stuff like that. I think one of the things he's talking about is like having the sense of wonder, the sense of awe that most of us lose as we grow older, but having this sense of wonder and awe, and that one of the things that we have about is that we get to have a relationship with God. That's nuts. There really is a God, right, who's the creator of everything, a God who loves you and said, I want a relationship with you so much, I'm going to have my son come and die for you so that you and I can have a friendship every day. That's crazy. And I think God's saying, man, you need to realize that's crazy and just have the sense of wonder and gratitude like a child would have about that. And of all the letters we're talking about today, I think for all of us, the place it needs to start at some point is with a letter of relationship, a letter where we establish our relationship with God. And then we can go on and we can write letters of relationship in the future where we explore the depths of our relationship. But at some point, we need to write a letter of relationship establishing that relationship. I'll tell you this, I did not do that. Like when I decided I want a relationship with God, I didn't write a letter. I wish so bad I had. I actually made that decision in my life 23 years ago this Wednesday. And it would be so cool to have a letter from that day that I could look back on and see what I was thinking. And so you may want to actually write a letter. But some of you like me would say, well, I didn't write a letter, but I had a moment. I had a moment in my life where I decided I want God to be my God. I want to give my life to him. I want what Jesus did on the cross to apply to me. I want Jesus, the way the Bible would express it, to be my Savior and Lord. Savior means forgiver, right? I know that I've done some things that need to be forgiven. I want Jesus to forgive me. And I want Jesus to be my leader of my life, right? Lord is like leader. And so I, instead of me being the boss of my life, from now on, I want Jesus to be my boss. I want to follow him wherever he leads me. He's gonna be my Lord, right? And so some of you can say, now, I didn't write a letter, but I had a moment where I decided that. And maybe, hopefully, you had a moment where you say, and to seal that commitment, to cement that commitment, I got baptized. That's what the Bible talks about, that when you make that decision, the next step is you get baptized because of that. So if you never have, if you say, I've never had that moment, and I'm not saying, let's just be clear, I'm not saying you haven't gone to church. You might say, I've gone to church most of my life. That doesn't matter. Have you had that moment? Have you established that relationship with God? You might say, no, I believe. I'm not asking if you believe. Lots of people believe in God, I believe Jesus and all that. I believe that. I'm not asking that. The Bible doesn't ask that. The question is, have you said yes? Have you established that relationship? Have you accepted Jesus as the forgiver and leader of your life? If you haven't, I would encourage you to go home and get out a piece of paper and consider writing that letter. And if you're like, I'm not there yet, I would encourage you to say, someone needs to talk to me because I got questions because I'm not there yet and I want to be there. Right? Because why would you say no? Why would you say no to an offer like that? There's a God who loves you, sent his son to die for you, wants to be in a relationship with you every day, help you to live this life where he's going to love on you and give you direction and purpose and meaning. And why would you say no to that offer? So I would go home and I would write a letter, and maybe your letter looks something like, Dear God, I have been very far from you. And I realize I've messed up my life. I've made bad decisions. I've sinned against you. But I understand now that somehow Jesus' death on the cross can take my sins away. And I'm saying yes. That's what I want. I want you to forgive my sins so I can be clean and so that I can enter into a relationship with you. God, I want that. I want you. I want a relationship with you. And I'm asking you to come into my life so that I can have a friendship with you today and tomorrow and forevermore. If I had never had that moment, I would go home and write that letter today. And you don't really even need to wait to go home. I mean, you could start by telling that to God before you even leave this room. I mean, if it was me, I'd be like, I don't want another 5 minutes of my life to go by without telling God that I want to say yes to this offer he's made to me, because it's the craziest, best offer like imaginable. And so I would, before I leave the room, say, God, I want you to be the forgiver of my life. I want you to forgive my sins, put them on Jesus, and I want to have a relationship with you. And if you do that in this room, if you do that at home, or maybe you've had a point where you've done that in the past, the next step is to get baptized. The Bible says the next step is to get baptized. In fact, Jesus put it this way really simply. In Mark 16:16, we'll put it on the screen. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I mean, as simple as could be, right? If you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. There it is. And baptism, I mean, physically what happens is if this person is lowered underwater and raised out of the water. And there's some pictures that you kind of get with that. Like, it's almost like a spiritual bath where they're being cleaned. But one of the pictures the Bible gives us is it's kind of like a marriage ceremony. You know, you have this person that you meet, and you start a relationship, and then you fall in love, and your relationship is growing. But there's this point where you want to make that official and united, right? It's like, man, let's stop dating. Like let's make this like you and me forever. And so you go through this marriage ceremony that cements and seals that relationship. And God says baptism is like that. It's like you've established this relationship, and you're growing in your love for God, and then you say, all right, I want this to be forever. And if you believe, but you've never done that, or maybe today for the first time you're saying, yes, I want to say yes to God. Or maybe you believe and you've been baptized, but it wasn't your choice. Maybe looking back, you're like, I took some class, and at the end of the class, they said, now you get baptized. And I said, okay. And next thing I know, I'm underwater. I don't know what happened. Or maybe you look back and you say, I don't even remember. It was my parents' decision. Like, they decided that for me. Well, that was a really cool decision on your parents' part, or a person who taught your class, that they wanted that for you, but there needs to be a point where you make that decision for yourself. You say, I am saying yes to God. I don't want to go another day of my life without having that relationship with God. And I tell you that in part because we're doing baptisms 2 weeks from today. We do them every few months here, but 2 weeks from today and 2 weeks from tomorrow night at our Monday night service, we will go back in the parking lot by the dumpster because we're just classy, man. Like, it's like, we're going to baptize some people. Where's the dumpster at? And so we go out in the parking lot by the dumpster, and we just have a little celebration of people who are like, are saying, I want to say yes. I don't know exactly what this is going to mean, but I know that I want to be in a relationship with God. And we already have several people who have said, that's my day. Like June 2nd, June 3rd, I'm doing it. That's my day. But I wonder if some of you need to say, me too. Me too. Like, I'm going to let God know today I want a relationship with him. And 2 weeks from today, I'm going out by the dumpster in the parking lot. And I want to seal that commitment and have that ceremony where I get to say in front of people, me too. I'm saying yes. If that's you, or even if you're like, oh, man, maybe, I still got some questions, we get a sign-up sheet. If you sign that sheet, what it means is you're going to get a phone call. It's not you're swearing you're going to do it. It's you're going to get a phone call, and in that phone call, you can be like, no, I'm in. Like, what do I need to know? Or you could say, I got questions. Like, can you explain this to me, and what about this? And we'll walk you through that, and we will not pressure you or anything like that. And some of you today for the first time are saying yes, and maybe some of you have said yes in the past, but still you've never been baptized. I love this verse in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. We'll put it on the screen. It says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And I wonder if maybe that's exactly what God is saying to some of you. And maybe you feel it. You know it. Maybe God is saying, what are you waiting for? Like, why would you put off saying yes to this offer? What are you waiting for? Listen, I gave my son's life for you. And I'm asking you to give your life back to me because I want you to be my child. And I will love on you every day for the rest of your life. And I will give your life meaning and direction and purpose like you've never had before. I want to be in relationship with you today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. But first, you need to be clean. You need to be clean. So what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Maybe that's you. And if it's you, what reason do you have to say no? Why would you say no to an offer like that? All right, in a second, we're going to have the band play one more song. And what we do during this time is give you a chance maybe to pray. And I want to encourage you to talk to God, even if maybe that's something you normally don't do. Maybe you're someone like, I'm here, Vince, but I'm not even sure if I believe in this whole God thing. Okay, I still want to encourage you maybe to talk to God, kind of give it a try. It may be that you have a letter of complaint that you want to start voicing in your heart, and you're like, God, you know, I am ticked, angry, upset, disappointed, and just tell God. He can handle it, and he already knows. It may be that you need to remind yourself. You know, maybe you say, God, things have been rough for me, but I know who you are. I know what you're like. I know what you've done, and so I will wait for you, and I will still trust in you. And if you want help with that reminder, that's one of the reasons we do communion and make it available every week on the tables around the room. There's bread and juice that represent the body and blood of Jesus, and Jesus gave this to us as a way of reminder. It's a way every week to be like, remember self, remember, no matter what's happening in my life, remember Jesus died for me. God gave his son for me when I was at my worst. God's certainly not going to let me down or forget about me now, right? And so is this reminder of what Jesus did for us. Or maybe the thing you need to talk to God about is your relationship with him. Maybe for a few of you, it's saying, God, I'm in. I'm saying yes. I'm scared and nervous, and it seems weird to me, but I'm saying yes. I want a relationship with you. Or maybe some of us have done that, but it's like, hey, God, let's talk about where we're at together right now. So I'm going to pray real quick, just give you guys a chance then, a couple minutes to pray, and then we've got a few minutes left in our service. We'll close it out. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that you are that you are a God of relationship. God, it'd be so easy to imagine this God who maybe winds the world up and lets it go, or an uncaring God. And you are a God who wants a relationship with us. You are a God who invites us to complain to you when we feel a need to complain. You're a God who all through the Bible is telling people, remember, remind yourself, I'm good and I'm with you and I will not let you go. And you're a God who invites us into relationship. God, maybe there are some people who right now for the first time need to say, God, yes, I want that relationship with you. I want what Jesus did in the cross to apply to me. I want to be clean. Please forgive my sins and lead me in my life and lead me into a relationship with you. God, I want that. And I'm saying yes, and I'm going to go back and sign up for the baptism, God, because I want all of you. God, I want to know what it means that to, instead of trying to fill up this hole inside of me with something else, I want to learn what it would look like, what it would mean, what it would do in my life to be satisfied with you and in you. God, would you bring all of us to that place? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.